Amen. I want to invite you to take a copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And I want you to be finding with me, if you will, verse 17. Nehemiah, chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. I want to be preaching on this subject this morning, more than a building, more than a building. For the next few Sundays, we're going to be focusing on how the Lord's story, His story, is really our story, because our life is really all about the Lord and His grace and His abundance in our heart and in our life. And if you're here this morning and you'd say, well, Pastor, that may be the way it's supposed to be, but that's just not the way that it really is for me. I want to encourage you and let you know that it's not too late for your life to be all about Him. I am grateful this morning to see Miss Marie in the house. If you are grateful to see her, would you say amen? And I missed her here, and I know y'all have missed her as well, and I know that she is glad to be back. And so is anyone in here hot besides Becky and I? Becky's fanning, and I've got beads of sweat on my forehead. And so if somebody would take care of that for us, that'll be a great, great blessing. More than a building, His story is our story. And what a story God has given us. I was thinking yesterday as I was watching the end of one of my favorite movies. We'd been outside working and we came in for lunch, and as we were eating, this movie Sandlot was on, and it's just one of my favorite movies of all time. It reminds me of being a little boy growing up on the streets of Chicago. And I was thinking toward the end of that movie, as they were talking about what had happened to all those little boys on that baseball team, Sandlot baseball team, I got to thinking about how good God had been to me, bringing me here to Kentucky, now my home, saving me by His grace, giving me a Southern bride, three wonderful boys, and just His grace, letting me know Him. And I can't think of anything that I would rather be doing right now than preaching the gospel, because it's really the call of God upon my life. Loving you all, trying to encourage you along the way, watching how God's at work in your all's hearts and lives and the life of your families. That's just a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And God's been good to us, hasn't He? Allowing us to know Him, blessing us in many different ways. That doesn't mean that life is always perfect, but it does mean that God is perfect. And it does mean that God's kindness and grace has been made manifest and demonstrated to us. And for that, we are just tremendously, tremendously thankful. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about that, about God's goodness and grace in our lives, and about where He's bringing us to, and about just what we can expect through this renovation. And really more than that, the heartbeat behind that. I'm glad I can stand before you all this morning and tell you God has not called me to renovate buildings, to be a contractor, or to be a church builder, a building, a church facility building pastor. He's just not done that. He's called me to be a preacher of the gospel and a pastor and someone who's going to try to get the gospel in our community and to get it heightened. And I am thankful that God's doing that. And He's doing it in great, great ways. It's amazing the way that God is using our Calvary family in the community. It's just truly amazing. Whether we talk about Heart Cry for Hope, whether we talk about Glasgow Christian Academy, whether we talk about Crossroads Pregnancy Center or Crossroads Life Center, there's just multiple ways that God is using our church family. I'm so encouraged that when I walk into our public schools, I see our people just scattered and littered all throughout the Glasgow system, the Barron County system, and the difference that they're making for Christ and His kingdom there, being salt and light in really dark places. And I'm just encouraged by that, really, really thankful for how the Lord is using you to make a difference. This week, I heard a testimony from two different young families about how God's at work in their life. One of their stories went like this. They said, My friends have been after me to get me to come to Calvary, and we came on Easter Sunday, and they said, is that the way it is every Sunday? And I said, no, we wish that's the way it was every Sunday, but we were all together in one service, and the Lord just blessed us in extraordinary ways, but we try for it to be like that Sunday after Sunday. And I was able to say to them, you know, small groups are just really, really important at Calvary, and plugging in with the family and being able to go deep, it's just really, really important. Last Sunday, we had over 500 people here. Today, if it's an average Sunday, we'll have around 360, 375 people here. And it's just very difficult to find your place with that many people unless you're getting plugged into some small group somewhere and unless you've got some community with other folks to be involved in. And so we really think that's important. And so I was explaining that to this family that touched base with me this week. And I was saying to them, what are you desiring for your family? And this is what they said. Well, we really feel like for our marriage and for our own selves, we need to grow in the Lord. And I said, man, we do too. And then I said to them, what else are you looking for? And they said, well, we want a place where kids are going to learn to be followers of Christ. And I said, well, I really think you're at the right place. And so I was so encouraged by that. And then another family had said, you know, we've come a couple of times and we've just sort of been playing the game. And they said, we've been out and we won't be here, you know, this week because of spring break. But when we get back from spring break, we are fully expecting to join and plug in. And I said, well, what's brought you to that point or place? And this is what they said. They said, we feel like we just need to get serious. And I said, well, I'm really excited about that. And the husband said, you know, he's been telling me a story now for some time. And he said, I just really need to get real with the Lord and with my wife and family. And I said, you know what? When you get real with the Lord, it allows you to get real with everybody else. It just really, really does. And so I am so glad that y'all are here. And I'm so glad that God's given us a tremendously rich story. And I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah to draw strength and encouragement and really motivation for the task that lies ahead of us over these next 6 months. 3 months that we'll be off campus, 12 weeks it looks like thereabouts, and then for the 3 months when we get back, and then how we are going to take that seeming negative of having to relocate and really trust the Lord to make that a positive. How many of you have found God to be at his best when we're not at our best? How many of you have found it to be true? Sometimes he rattles our cage, doesn't he? He gets us out of our comfort zone. He wants us to be trusting in him and looking to him with all faith. And so I want us to look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and I want us to see how this gifted, godly layman, Nehemiah, had a tremendous burden for the community of Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down, not all of them, but large chunks of them. Many of the gates had been burned. Jerusalem was no longer a testimony of God's glory, sitting there in the midst of pagan nations. Pagan nations were ridiculing and making fun of Jerusalem and consequently the God of Jerusalem because they were so vulnerable. And as they laid there in that situation, Nehemiah just got a tremendous burden. There was a priest named Ezra who got a tremendous burden for the people to be restored to proper worship, right relationship with the Lord. And part of that was Nehemiah, a layman, receiving this tremendous burden to trust God to do what's really, really impossible for us just to do in our own strength. And that was sort of Nehemiah's heart. It reminded me of a quote that we put in that master plan that you all received several months ago. And if you do not have one, I want to make sure that you talk with Becky and get one of these master plans. It's been amended a little bit since the time that we presented it. But if you're new to our faith family, you want to have one of these in your hands, and it sort of gives you the reason why of what we're doing, what we're about to do. And as I remembered that quote that William Booth had shared, and it was included in that master plan, it reminded me of Nehemiah's faith and his determination. And this is what William Booth, founder of Salvation Army, said. He said, God loves with great love the man of God or the people of God whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. God loves with a great love the man of God or the people of God whose heart is bursting with a passion for the impossible. It really brings honor to the Lord when we approach him in that kind of faith. God, we're trusting you to do in my life, in my work, in my faith family, in my personal family. We're trusting you to do, God, what only you can do, right? The problem with our church in America is not that we dream too big. It is that we trust the Lord for far too little. I believe that our God is able to do more than we could ever possibly imagine. If you believe that, say amen. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 17 together, and listen to the conviction of Nehemiah and the testimony of God's work in his life and the people of Israel's life as they are ready to embark on this great endeavor of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, reestablishing a testimony of God's faithfulness and grace and glory to the heathen nations around them. Then Nehemiah said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." Let's pray together this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. And God, as we begin to look into your word over these next few weeks and just trusting you, God, to work in us and deepen us. And God, as we look at entering into a phase of renovating this campus, that God, we would realize that you're much more interested in renovating our hearts and renovating our lives as a faith family. That God, you're much more interested in reestablishing a testimony to our community of your glory and God, of your wondrous grace and power. And so God, as we embark, Lord, over this next few months, we pray, Lord, that your hand will not only be upon us as it was Nehemiah and the people of Israel as they went to reestablish the walls of Jerusalem, but God, we pray that you would do a deep, deep work of grace in your people. That God, we would build a great sense of camaraderie and service, that God, indeed, you would strengthen our hands for the work that you have before us. And God, that the testimony of your gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ would be heralded. That, Lord, everything that we do in these upcoming months would just be a springboard, a diving board for us to be able to dive into the gospel when people inquire, "What are y'all doing? Why are you removing those houses? Boy, why are y'all painting those buildings?" And as people talk, Lord, that it would give us an opportunity to talk about your story and, God, how your story of grace has become our story and, Lord, how you've impacted us. And Lord, the difference that you've made in us. Thank you, God, for saving people. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. And I pray, God, that you're going to continue to do those things. And I ask all of this in Jesus Christ's name. And you all said, amen. Our Faith Forward Master Plan is much more than a building. It's just more than a building. It's more than a building project or a renovation or a campaign. It's a time for us as a faith family to thank the Lord for our history. And what a great history he's indeed given us. I'll speak to that in just a moment. And it's an opportunity for us to engage the mission he has given us to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. And so as we move forward, God really wants to teach us several things and help us to understand that this whole idea of a Faith Forward Master Plan is much more than a building, but it's really an opportunity for us. Look with me at verse 17. It's an opportunity for us to reestablish our witness to lost people around us. It's an opportunity for us to reestablish our witness to lost people around us. In verse 17, you see that the Bible just simply says this. He said, you see, this is Nehemiah saying, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build a wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. We must see the need around us. This opportunity of renovating, this opportunity, if we are able to get to phase two of building more Sunday school classes for our senior adults and being able to have ground access and all of those things, it's really an opportunity for us to reestablish our witness. It's an opportunity for us to look at our community with fresh eyes and to develop a fresh and new burden for the people around us. And as I say that, I'm tremendously impressed with our burden to reach the nations, and I'm so thankful to God for that. A proper focus it is. We do need to reach the people of China, and we do need to reach the people of Southeast Asia. We do need to reach the people of Russia, and we do need to reach the people of Montana. But my brothers and sisters, we also need to reach the people of South Central Kentucky. There are lost people right here in our midst. I would say to you, there are people within our 10-mile radius of our church who does not have a proper understanding of who Jesus is, not the Jesus of Scripture. They may have got some Jesus off the TV, they may have got some Jesus off the YouTube, but it's not the Jesus of Scripture. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us to look around us and to see not necessarily how our campus has needs, which it does have needs, but to look at our community and see the needs that are around us. Do you know that I can drive 30 seconds and I can be on McKenna Street and it is poverty stricken and laden? I can drive 2 minutes and I can be in Gorn Park, and any afternoon I can see multiple teenagers who are struggling with multiple issues in their life. I can turn out of this rear parking lot and just head right and be on Cherry Street and have nothing but mostly one rental after another and people who are just sort of struggling to survive and to get along. And I would say to you that they need to know and they need to understand that the best around them doesn't necessarily need to be the best around them doesn't necessarily need to be a new family dollar, right? The best around them needs to be that the people of God are in their community coming to worship. We're making ministry opportunities available to them through a variety of different ministries. We welcome them to come into our midst. We go out to them and minister to them in a variety of different ways, and we must see that need around us. The word that you see in the ESV is trouble. Nehemiah uses the word trouble. It means distress or affliction. Do you see the distress or the affliction that our community is in? There are people who are lost around us, people who are struggling around us, people who are dealing with addictions around us, people who just need to know the love and the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so this opportunity for us to move forward is an opportunity for every time someone says, hey, what are you doing that for? What's going on there? It's an opportunity for us to jump off and to share the witness of Jesus Christ with them. And so the number of times that that's happened. So if you say, well, preacher, that sounds good, but practically that doesn't happen. Oh, really? Let me give you an example of how that happened. Our trustees lined up a tree trimming service to come and remove the trees on our property as we were getting ready for that. And so I saw the tree man that I hadn't seen in some time. I ministered to his family when I was pastor at Siloam Baptist Church, and I said to him, where are you worshiping at now? And he said, you know what, I'm really not worshiping right now, Brother Randy. And I said, well, you know that's vitally important for your life, Terry. And he said, yes, I know it's vitally important. He said, the guy I got with me, you need to talk with him because he's a good guy, but he doesn't worship the Lord anywhere either. And so sitting out there in the parking lot one afternoon, I pulled up and I talked with him, and I was able to share the gospel with him, and I invited him to church. And I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks later, he came in, and he came in to tell me about a common guy that we know that he worked with at Donnelly's that I had shared the gospel with. And he said, "Do you know that this guy is struggling?" And I said, "No, I hadn't heard that." He began to share and tell me about how he had tried to go and see that guy, that he had talked to me, and that it had really encouraged him to tell him about the Lord. And I said to him, "How in the world are you telling him about the Lord and inviting him when you're not plugged in?" And he said something like, "Well, listen, now I'm not come in here today to get a sermon." And I said, "Well, I'm not preaching you a sermon, but I sure do want to make sure that you know that this is a place of worship and it's a place for you to be able to come." And so he said, "I appreciate that." And so listen to that. Out of that meeting, 2 days later on a Friday, I drove to that man's house that we had been talking about. I found him there in his basement. He was sitting there struggling, and he just began to open up and tell me about all of his bitterness, all of his hatred, all of his anger issues, and I mean just was unloading for 2 hours. And so you know what I was able to do? He said, "Preach, tell me something good. I need to hear something good." And I was able to look right at him and say, "Anthony, let me tell you something good. God knows all of this, and God still loves you in spite of all of this. And the power that you have over this sin and over this trouble that you are finding yourself in, the power of that lies in the person of Christ." And so if you say, "Well, preacher, you could have done that." Yeah, but the Lord used that, right? Me talking to a tree guy, talking to his buddy who came in to tell me and remind me about this friend, a mutual friend of ours who's struggling, so I'm able to go and share the gospel with them. You will have many opportunities like that as well to reestablish your witness of the love of Christ at work in your heart and how God has saved you and delivered you from your sin as people talk to us about why are we doing what we were doing. For Nehemiah, he saw Jerusalem as a very vulnerable, weak position, and a very vulnerable and weak position, not only physically with the walls and the gates in ruin, but they were also compromised spiritually. The people of God had been in bondage, and they were really defeated, and they were trusting the Lord to not only bring them out of exile, but to reestablish them as a people and to reestablish their spiritual vitality. And they were compromised socially and emotionally. They were no longer a picture of God's glory to the nations surrounding them. When he uses the word that we would no longer suffer derision, that word that Nehemiah used means reproach or shame or disgrace or scorn. It was not the witness that God deserved or desired. What are you saying, Pastor Randy? Listen to what I'm saying. I hope that you'll jot this down. God is worthy of our faithful witness in our community. If you believe that, say amen. Our campus, as well as our conduct, should remind people of God's glory. My brothers and sisters, the nicest buildings in town should not be post offices and schools and hospitals and hotels, but rather church campuses that bear the name of our Lord and testify and bear witness to his grace and his saving knowledge. Is it okay with you that the government has the best buildings? Is it okay with you that a hotel organization or business has the best buildings? If you say something like, "Well, sure, it's okay, preacher, because God doesn't want us to have a building anyway," I want you to understand, if that is your thinking, you drastically misunderstand the New Testament model of what it means to be a church. Are we the temples of God? Absolutely we are. But when God inhabits his people and gets them together, he moved them from house to house. Now watch this. Quickly, soon in the 100 ADs and then in the 200 ADs, quickly they began to meet in the same people's houses. The earliest historical evidence that we have of a church building after the crucifixion of Christ during the New Testament is around 200 AD. And what it was a house that had been built on and added to, much bigger than a single dwelling. It would inhabit around 70 or 80 people, and there was a room off to the side of it where they had put a baptistry in there. They had made a pool so there could be water in there, and the people would assemble in that building, in that house, to worship the Lord, and then they would go aside and they would baptize converts in there. So if you're here this morning and you're struggling with the idea of should we renovate, should we have a building, I want to say to you, absolutely, it's perfectly fine and it's perfectly reasonable for us to have a building. And if we have a building, it needs to bear the testimony of God's grace and a testimony of God's witness and glory upon it. If you believe that to be true, say amen. I just don't think it's right for God's people to have the best of everything and then to bring their leftovers to the kingdom. God said, me first. The first fruit tithe is the first. We're to bring God our best and offer it to him first, and then we're to live off of what remains. Oh, my brothers and sisters, just as Jerusalem will be a testimony of God's faithfulness upon restoration being completed, so will our campus and facilities be a testimony and a part of town that needs to know that Jesus is Lord. We need to invest in this area, in this community, and in the communities surrounding Columbia Avenue and Cherry Street. And so as we move forward, God will teach us it's more than a building, but it's an opportunity for us to reestablish our witness to lost people around us. But number two, it's an opportunity to rely upon God's hand to strengthen us for the work. Man, I have been praying that. God strengthened me. There's enough irons in the fire right now. Sometimes I find myself waking up in the middle of the night. I have an index card. Tracy and Becky and the boys will tell you that I do notes not on my phone like Brian and Justin, but I have these crazy 4x6 index cards. And so I've gotten to where I've got a card right there by my bed. When I wake up at night and I'm thinking about something that needs to be done, I've been jotting it down on those note cards. And the reason I've been doing it is because I'm afraid that I'll miss something in the whole mix of everything that's going on. And so I find myself writing it down and thinking to myself, why in the world would I write that down in the middle of the night? And then oftentimes the Lord will remind me, you need to go to bed and you need to pray and you need to remember that I'm going to be the one to get the ministry at Calvary Baptist Church done. And so I will be able to lay down and I'll say something like, God, I know this ministry is about you and it's by you. We're going to be talking about this next week, by him and for him. What does that particularly mean to us as we look at the book of Ephesians? But to rely upon God's hand to strengthen us. Verse 18, Nehemiah said, I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. My brothers and sisters, we must not only bear the testimony of God's past faithfulness, we must do that. God has been incredibly faithful to us. When Nehemiah said, that had been upon me, he was reminding the people of God's faithfulness to them. We must remember the hand of the Lord upon our Calvary Baptist Church family since 1960. If you're relatively new here to the Calvary family, you're not what I call a lifer. You need to know we have this rich, historic, wonderful legacy and history, and it's really a testimony of God's hand being upon us. Do y'all realize that in 1957, Glasgow Baptist started talking about planting a church in this community? Now, I want to remind you, at that particular time, this community was a middle to upper class neighborhood, right? It serviced and functioned Glasgow High School. It was not a poverty-stricken area like it is now when you cross Columbia Avenue. And Glasgow Baptist had a heart to move two or three blocks and plan a mission right here, and they did. And for the first two or three years, it was really the mission here on Columbia Avenue. And then in 1960, it was established as a church plant. How many of you remember either the church plant or you remember those earlier days of the Calvary Baptist Church ministry? Will you raise your hand? A few of you all remember those days. And what a wonderful, wonderful testimony of God's grace and privilege and good hand being upon our faith family. The ministry began to grow. It was not without obstacle. It was not without challenge. But the ministry began to grow, and it became very fruitful. And God showed his faithfulness in mission and ministry and in building endeavors. God, one time after another, demonstrated himself faithful, and he did it time after time after time. Do you know that the first missionary family that was called out of Calvary Baptist Church was called out in the late 60s? Before the church was 10 years old, we had our first family, help me with their names, Becky, heading, who? Musons. The Musons were heading to Africa in the late 60s. God raised them up, called them out right here. And then in the 70s, we had more. And then in the 80s, Ken and Beth Perkins and their family was called out. They went to Africa, some of the hardest places of Africa. We saw God's faithfulness continue to move in the 80s and 90s. And right now in the 2000s, we have two families out there on the field that are doing their very best to share the gospel in very difficult and hard places. And everywhere along the way, God demonstrated his faithfulness. There were church plant endeavors at Humbo, over here on Humbo Avenue. There was a church plant that was planted down at Marebone and a mission point down there. There was outreach to neighborhoods. There were Bible schools after Bible schools. There have been students and adults who have been saved. There have been marriages who have been reconciled. I am telling you, God has been incredibly faithful to us at Calvary Baptist Church. If you believe it, say amen. And he's been incredibly faithful to you. And oh, my brothers and sisters, how we need to rely upon God's good hand to strengthen us for the work that is ahead. Don't be negative. Don't be a person that doesn't have faith and say, well, I hope we can get through it. God never hopes that he gets through anything. When God sets his mind to it, he speaks it and he takes care of it and he puts it into motion. If you're thankful for that, say amen. We rely upon God's hand to strengthen us for this good work. We bear testimony of God's past faithfulness, but we also bear testimony of God's provision. Nehemiah says this in verse 18. I told him of the words that the king had spoken to me. This is a king who is not a Hebrew king, not an Israelite, but this is a pagan king who the Lord is allowing him to have favor toward the people of Israel. And what he promises Nehemiah is furnishings and provision and for time to travel and for time to get the work done. The words that the king had spoken to me, God provided for those walls to be reestablished in amazing, amazing ways. And I just believe that God's going to provide for this particular project as well. Right now, the total amount of money that has been given toward this renovation is around $186,000. We're approaching $200,000. To me, that's really, really amazing. Why is that? Because in the same time, we have set unbelievable giving marks in our missions. This year's Great Commission offering was the largest Great Commission offering that we've ever received. So if you hear somewhere mistakenly someone say, you know what, the renovation's going to hamper missions. Oh, no, it's not. The Lord used you all to give the greatest mission offering that's been given in the history of Calvary Baptist Church. If you understand that, say amen. Well over $200,000 the Lord has given toward this project in the last 18 months, when you include not only what he's doing toward the project, but in our missions giving as well. On April 26, we'll have an opportunity to give. I hope that you're praying about that. The spring Easter offering for Faith Forward will be received on that morning. You say, Pastor, do we have a goal? Our goal is that 100% of our people will participate in that offering that day, and that everyone will participate according to the principle of the widow's mite, which is we give by percent, and we give according to what we have and according to what we keep and what we have when it's done. That means if that Sunday on the 26th, if we were to have 375 people here, that 375 people would be involved in that offering. You say, well, some of those kids are nursery kids. Well, give in their name and give according to their honor. This morning, by God's grace, I will have four boys that will all give an offering of some measure somewhere, whether it's in Jackson, Tennessee, or whether it's here. If they don't give it this week, Jake's sick, he'll give it next week. One of the reasons is because every time there's been an offering, we say to our boys, what are you going to give to the Lord? So yesterday, Levi and Kerr were very industrious, and they worked about 8 or 10 hours yesterday, and they were rewarded. They received a great pay for what they did yesterday. And so they were coming in, they were telling me about all the money that they had made on a Saturday. And I said, well, how much of that are you going to give to the Lord? And I love when Levi said, well, Dad, all of it is the Lord's. And I said, well, what will you give? Levi's the kind of kid that'll say, well, I'll keep 10 and I'll give 90%. That's just the way he is. He's got a real generous heart. Caleb, on the other hand, or Jacob, would say, well, I'll give him 10. I guess I can give him 10. No, I'm kidding. They'll give. And if you say, preacher, are you making much of yourself? No, I'm not. But I'm thankful that as God's challenged Tracy and I in that area, that we've turned around and said to our kids, everything that you receive belongs to the Lord, and so make sure that you're tithing off of that. And so put that down on April 26th. It's an opportunity for us to give toward that work that God is leading us to. And so we bear testimony of God's provision. And I also want to remind you of this. We not only want to do our part on the 26th, we not only want to remind you to stay faithful in your pledges toward Faith Forward, but we want to ask you to join us in prayer that God would provide in a supernatural way that this entire project be funded completely. My family and our staff know what I'm praying for. I believe that the Lord came to me in a very clear way, and I challenged our church council the other night. Not all of those guys understand it. I didn't share with them full details. But how many of you believe that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? How many of you believe that? If we're talking about a project that's $1 million or 1.2, if we were to do both phases, 2.5, if we were talking about doing both of those all together and it was 2.5, 2.5 million is a lot of money. Can I get an amen? To the Lord, it's less than a blink of an eye. Do y'all understand that? And I really want y'all clue in here now. I'm going to come down so I capture everyone's attention here. If you say, preacher, we should use that money for missions, what you're alluding to and why that's not a logical, coherent thought is, are you telling me that God can't fund a building and missions? My God funds his mission endeavors fully, and he gives his people here what they need as well. Our God is not shortened on resources. If you believe that to be true, say amen. He's just absolutely not. So God has this unbelievable way of giving us more than what we could ever ask for or could possibly imagine. So I'm just praying, God, in just a real supernatural way, in any way that you want to do it, I'm trusting you to provide in an amazing, amazing way. And so we want to ask you to join us in praying like that. Maybe God will use you to do that. Maybe he will use somebody that you know to do that. But let's pray and ask God to not only allow us to do our part, but to trust him to provide in whatever ways that he wants to do that. And then here's the third thing about relying upon God's hand to strengthen us for the good work. We must prepare for the good work. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. And boy, there will be much good work to do. You may want to jot these down. You're going to see it in written form next week. There will be a wall that needs to be removed and a platform refigured that only our guys can do, right? That our guys can do. It's not part of that project cost. There will be a children's worship area that will have to be taken down. A boat that we built will have to be removed. There will have to be chairs that will be relocated. There will have to be cleaning out of rooms. There's a list of about 10 to 12 things that we're just going to need a lot of hands and even some skillful hands just to be able to do. And that's not, as a pastor, and I know I'm going to ask y'all to do that, I'm not looking at that as an opportunity to burden you. I'm looking at that as an opportunity for us to be blessed as a faith family, for us to join in together. And God's already provided in amazing ways. Doesn't it look better with those two houses being gone out here? If you believe it looks better, say amen. Doesn't it look better with the storage building removed and all that stuff that was in there? Can I tell you, at Calvary Baptist Church, we are pack rats. I mean, pack rats. I mean, there was stuff out there that was being saved, and I thought, this is terrible, terrible stewardship. And so this is a real opportunity for us to strengthen our hands for the good work that is ahead of us, for us to enjoy camaraderie and fellowship, for us to be able to join God in what He will be doing in us and through us. And I want to encourage you now to be praying, oh God, strengthen my hands for my part of that good work. And then the third thing, look at verse 19. This is more than a building. It's an opportunity for us to resist being overwhelmed with the challenges facing us. There were some opposition there, some people who were contrary, some from without, some from within. And the Bible says in verse 19 that they jeered. But when Sanballat, this Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite servant, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? We must be prepared but not overwhelmed for adverse challenges. There will be challenges that come. I want you to notice the words that they use. They heard, and the word of the work was spreading, and news will travel fast, and so it will be with this project. Gossip will begin to occur, and the news will be spreading. And that's one of the ways that sometimes adversarial challenges will rise as the word gets out. These particular avengers jeered at them. They laughed, they mocked, they ridiculed with aggressive and incredulous, suspicious language. They despised us. It means, that word despised means they were treading on the faithful with an aim to discourage. My brothers and sisters, we must resist being overwhelmed by the adversary with challenges that will face us. And there will be some challenges that will face us. When we relocate that first Sunday of May and we go over to Barron County High School Auditorium for worship at 10 a.m., it's a great place. I was there just on Thursday walking through with our guys, walking through with some of the board personnel, with the principal there. It's a great place to worship. More than enough room for us all to worship together at 10 o'clock. Barron County Trojan Academy Gym is where all of our children will be able to worship together and do Adventure Island. They're providing us three rooms right there adjacent to the auditorium for our nurseries to be able to be there. And then for not only our three nurseries, but for We Worship to occur. It's a wonderful place. There's parking that is real close for those of you who may be senior adults or handicapped. We're going to be able to get you real close. Our men, our ushers, are going to be driving golf carts and getting you right up to the building. So if you think about Barron County High School and you think about, man, I don't want to walk up that hill, there'll be no hill to walk up. You can drive right up there and be able to go right in. And so there will be some challenges that are facing us, but I am telling you that God is going to supply. He's already given us a great plan and places for us to be able to meet, not only at the high school auditorium, not only at Trojan Academy Gym, but also on Glasgow Christian Academy on Wednesdays. How many teachers do I have in the room this morning? Will you raise your hand if you're a Sunday school teacher? Here, I've got one, two, three. Any more? Four in the room, five, six over there. We're going to meet this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock to talk about those schedules. But if you have children, here's the way we're going to do that. If you have children or teenagers, Sunday school is going to be on Wednesdays at Glasgow Christian Academy. And so from 6 to 7 o'clock, 7:15, you'll be able to have Sunday school right there. Don't worry about getting it all this morning. You'll have it all in print form next week. If you don't have children, or teenagers, you can meet at Glasgow Christian Academy on Sunday mornings from 8:30 to 9:30, and then you can make that five-minute drive over to Trojan Academy to worship. Large classrooms there, heated, air-conditioned, plenty of space for you. It's going to be made comfortable for all of you. And then if you do not have children and you say, well, I want to be with the rest of my church family on Wednesday nights, you can do that. And if you don't have children or teenagers and you want to do Sunday school on Sunday morning, you will have that option to be able to meet at 8:30 to 9:30. But it's a way for us to continue to have small groups. It's a way for us to continue to provide great child care and ministry, doing Sunday school on Wednesdays from 6 to 7, and then for us to be able to do for all of our classes that do not have children or teens with them, for them to be able to meet on Sunday morning or Wednesday, whichever they choose. Teachers, be there this coming Wednesday. We will be faced with some challenges, but we will not be overwhelmed. And why is that? Because God's people are just not the type of people who become overwhelmed. We are not overwhelmed. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. Can I get an amen? I want to say to you, for a group of people who send people around the world in dangerous places to minister and share the gospel, relocating for 12 weeks is a piece of cake. It's a piece of cake. Stand to your feet. And I want to invite every one of you to come, and I just want you to fill around this area as close as you can. Justin, if you're coming, you better get up here. I want to invite all of you to just come up here as close as you can. Just everyone now, come on. I'm not going to trick you. This is not like a fake altar call here. I'm not going to get you up here and then say, okay, will you bow with me now? But I want everyone to get up here real close, because I want you to hear, and I want you to hear verse 20, and I want you to understand where God's already brought us and where he's taken us, okay? You have sent people, you have laid hands on people right here, you've given dollars, and you have sent people to minister in places where the CIA works with our International Mission Board on evacuation plans in case they were to be attacked by Muslims or terrorists. We have some of our best people on foreign lands in communist countries and some non-communist countries, risking their life and the life of their children, to share the gospel. This relocation and renovation is a piece of cake. Can I get an amen? Surely, if we have faith in the Lord to do that, we can have faith to trust the Lord to reestablish our witness and our stewardship here of our buildings, our outreach to our community. Listen. In response to those people who were jeering and ridiculing, here's what Nehemiah said: the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will rise and build because of the faithfulness of God. God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we agree with Nehemiah, with Ezra. God, we agree with the God, I pray that you would strengthen our hands for the good work that you have before us. And that, God, we would not be interested in building a temple to gawk at or to take pride in. But, Lord, that it would be a ministry tool that we could use to share the gospel in even more and more effective ways. God, work in our